Those are very helpful testimonies and readings from the Word about what God has done for us. I'd like to add to that something, a little something from something that I'd written before. I don't think I've shared with you specifically, certainly not in a while, regarding the issue of sins and confession of sins and how it relates to the table of the Lord. Let's just ask the Lord's help as we do that. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love to us. Pray your hand of guidance will be upon us as we read and comment on the scriptures just now. Thank you for the words given to us by our brother Mark and Chuck and Andy. And Lord, we just thank you for that because it has caused us to reflect truly upon what you have done. We give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, you might remember me speaking on this before. In the section on the Lord's table, the very common section that we go to around this time, the issue here, however, is not simply an issue of generic sin, per se, that's dealt with in this passage. As I said before, there's a particular problem that the Apostle Paul has in mind. I'll describe that problem briefly, but then I will also, after that, share just a more general issue of sin as it is, you know, in each of our lives. Trying to get across the fact that this passage is teaching about a certain type of sin in the church. When we come to the Lord's table, we often take it as a time of confession of sin, and it is that. But it's not. That's an application of this text. You remember that this text taught us that there were, in verse 18, divisions in the church. 1 Corinthians 11:18. There were people who, it says in verse 20, were coming together into one place not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. And so we have divisions and factions in the church. We have this problem of people taking their own supper that's related to that. We have mistreatment of the poor, it says in verse 22. You despise the church of God and shame them that have not. You know, there were kind of the haves and the have-nots in that church. That was one of the factions or divisions that was there. And so Paul tells the believers there in Corinth, for you to participate at the Lord's table like that is sin. I mean, it's utter hypocrisy to say that I have fellowship with Christ. That's what you're doing when you take of the table. I remember what he's done for me, but yet I can't have fellowship with my brother. What does John say? The one that says that he loves God, but he hates his brother, how can that be? How can he love God whom he has not seen and yet hate his brother whom he has? And so there's this serious, serious problem here in the church at Corinth. And that's really the issue here in this text. Paul's talking about divisions and factions in the midst of the body. But that's only one kind of sin dealt with specifically here. But what about other kinds of sins? I mean, obviously, just because this text doesn't talk about all the other different kinds doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to think about them. For instance, let me share with you one in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm sorry. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, actually. And this is where I wanted to speak about the idea of confession of sin and how that works into our Christian life. The Bible says here in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, that is, with your wife, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Well, that's an interesting verse because it tells us that sin in the midst of the marriage relationship affects a man's prayers to God. Ooh. Perk up our ears here and listen, gentlemen. What this is saying is that sin affects not only the relationship between husband and wife, but also affects, if that sin is between them, it also affects our relationship with God and the clarity with which we can pray and the open channel that we can have with Him. And it closes that down. So anyone who tells you sin does not have an effect on your relationship with God, I would beg to differ just on the basis of this text. Of course it does. If you're telling me that prayer doesn't have has no relation to your relationship to God, then I that's a real problem. I mean, how can you say that? So we have a clear example here of how sin affects the relationship between husband and wife and husband and his God. And how can you come to the table of the Lord saying, I have fellowship with God and I have that common life in Christ, and yet this is going on in the background? What hypocrisy again. And so this is why we're called at the table, I think, to not only deal with the issue specifically outlined in 1 Corinthians 11, but also with sin in general terms in our lives. And so how do we do that? Well, you know, the scriptures tell us there in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself, and so in that way, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You might have some sin in your life, but you are to figure that out, confess it to the Lord, take care of it in that sense. Not that you're taking care of it. The Lord's taking care of it, remember. The Lord has done that on the cross. But you are watching out for that clean and pure relationship with Him. And then you may partake of the table. But it's not right to partake if there's those kinds of sins, the 1 Peter 3:7 kind of sin in your marriage, or any number of other things that are just unresolved and that you will not resolve or don't want to at the time. Don't take up the table that way. So we come to this issue of confession of sin, and we wonder, maybe you wonder, how is it that I can be forgiven of my sin, but yet there's a need to confess it for a believer? You know, Colossians 2:13 tells us we have been forgiven our sins. Let me just read that verse here. Colossians 2 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, past tense, so also do ye. The Apostle John says elsewhere here, you know, I've written unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. But then how do we harmonize that with 1 John 1:9? You know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just excuse me, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I think it's because we overload, if I can use that term. We use the term forgiveness in two different senses. The idea of forgiveness initially in salvation is that the ground of your judgment is removed. The ground of judgment against sin has been removed. Sin has been expiated, we say in theology. It's been removed from you and the guilt that goes with it, so that you do not have to pay the penalty that guilt entails. But that doesn't mean that even though your sins have been removed as a ground of judgment, and thus you have that eternal life with Christ, that doesn't mean that sin doesn't have any impact from then on. It certainly does, as we demonstrated in the 1 Peter 3 passage. So there's an ongoing aspect of forgiveness as well as an initial aspect of forgiveness. Very clearly stated in verse 7 of 1 John 1, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what does it say? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses, present tense, keeps on cleansing. It's a very bad error for us to think, well, I've been cleansed, and that was the end of the story. In the initial sense, that's true. But if we think we just go along in life and we don't need any more cleansing, oh my. We need to be continually washed. We can never depart from the blood of Christ. We can never depart from the work that He has done. If we could do that somehow, we'd be eternally lost. We need that all the time, that cleansing all the time. Have you ever thought about, of course you have, but maybe lately have you thought about, where am I with my relationship with the Lord? You know, what have I been doing lately? Am I confessing my sin? It's easy for us, I think, to fall into the trap of just kind of going along in life and not, you know, really spending time in prayer and saying, Lord, I need to be cleansed, and recognizing again afresh for ourselves that dependence that we have on Him to be cleansed from our sins. So when's the last time you had a good session of confession? Notice a Catholic church in our neighborhood has a confession on Saturday night. That probably isn't enough. We probably need to have it every day. Of course, not with a priest, but with our God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, these sins never can sever that relationship that we have with God. Let me just share that Hebrews 13:5 passage. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Very clear. And we're certainly understand this whole doctrine of eternal security and all of that. So there's no way that any one sin can just cut you off from the Lord Jesus because of His work in you, and He won't be frustrated in that way. So that sin doesn't break the relationship. The relationship is still there, but sin does, how can I put expression to it? Sin does affect the harmony that's in that relationship. We call it fellowship. You can't tell me that if you go on sinning and you're in a bad way with your wife or your kids or your coworkers or whatever with yourself, that doesn't affect your relationship with God. Doesn't break it, doesn't sever it, but does have an effect. And very clearly does. And the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11, hey, look, don't come to the table pretending that everything's okay when it's not. You have sin, and sin needs to be dealt with. I have a quote here from somebody that explains it this way. The forgiveness and cleansing which follow confession are necessary for a person to be in fellowship with God. It must be remembered that this epistle, 1 John, was written to those who are already forgiven. John is not speaking here of the initial forgiveness of sin which occurs at the point of salvation. At that time, the guilt of all one's sins, past, present, and future, is forgiven. The forgiveness of this verse, Chapter 1 and verse 9, however, is an experience which comes after salvation. Its function is to remove that which has disturbed the believer's fellowship with God, whereas the former is a legal remission of guilt. That is a declaration that your sins are forgiven on the basis of the work of Christ. The latter is the Father's forgiveness of His child to restore undisturbed communion. To those who confess their sins, this forgiveness, like initial forgiveness, is assured by the faithfulness and justice of God. That's what it says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the wonderful thing about this remembrance is that whereas before, God's justice demanded me to be punished for my sin, the situation is so radically changed by the work of Christ that God's justice now demands that He cleanse us from our sins because Christ died for those sins. You ever think about that? It's just, God's justice was directed at me and I had to deal with it until I came to Christ. And then God's justice was sort of redirected or diverted to Him. And so that when I come to Him and need that cleansing, He will, because He's faithful to His Son and the work that He did, and because of His justice. No double payment, can I say? If Christ paid for that sin, then you don't have to. Amen. What a blessing to know about this issue of sin and confession of it. So when we come to 1 Corinthians 11, let us think, where am I? And examine ourselves, and in that way, let us eat of that bread and drink of that cup, remembering that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Boy, good thing, because if we had to be perfect in coming to this table, we might as well not even have the service. You know, we'd goof up so many times. It's unreal. But thank the Lord through His shed blood that we can have cleansing and forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that Your Word teaches us this doctrine of sin and how it's to be dealt with appropriately. It does that so clearly. We thank You that tonight we can gather together to ponder these truths, to remember the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which together were those things which satisfied Your wrath against sin. And we thank You that we don't have to bear that in ourselves. We would be forever in doing so, but now we can enjoy life forever with Thee. Such an encouragement, too, to know, Lord, that when we get to be with Thee by and by, that there will be no more sickness or crying or sadness or sin in any of those things, because they will all be done away. They'll be remembered no more. We thank You for this great hope that we have. In the meantime, we remember the Lord in this way until He comes to fetch us from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.